turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to the second portion of God's Word that we read together, John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And we wish to look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so on. I take that verse, but we're really looking at verses 11 through to 19. We're looking here this evening once again at Christ's prayer. As we've said, this is really the Lord's prayer. The believer's prayer is the one that Jesus taught the disciples, our Father which art in heaven. But this here is really the Lord's prayer. It's the prayer that the Lord offered up to the Father. That's why I say to you, remember John chapter 17. If there's anything you take away from this evening, is remember John chapter 17. It's such a wonderful chapter. It's a glorious chapter. It's the prayer, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things he prays for. He prays for himself, verses 1 through to 5. He's praying for himself, that he would glorify the Father and that he would be glorified. He prays for the disciples from verses 6 through to the end of the verse 19. He's praying for these immediate disciples that are with him. And then he prays for the whole church. You see that at the beginning of verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he then prays for the whole church from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. So we've seen the first part of the prayer that he prays for his disciples. That's the part we are thinking about this evening, the part that he prays for his disciples. And when you look at it, I think what you find from verses 6 down to 10, he's praying as to how they became his disciples and what distinguishes them as his disciples in this world. They have received the word that he gave to them. They've followed him. They belong to the Father. We saw that the last time. They belong to God, and in the councils of eternity, they've been given to Christ, and now they follow him, and they are his. And he prays not for the world, he prays for those whom the Father has given them out of the world. But now he prays, from verses 11 to 19, he prays about them themselves. If you remember in the previous verses, we have before us part of TULIP. Remember TULIP, the 5 points of what they call 5 points of Calvinism. But they're really the 5 points of Scripture. Just that Calvin set them out. But they're really the 5 points of the Scripture, TULIP. And we've seen before now when he's speaking about how the Father has given them to the Son will pray for them and die for them. It's limited atonement that's brought out there. Well, if limited atonement is brought out in the previous verses, the perseverance of the saints is now brought out. How is the church going to persevere in this world? It's a big question, isn't it? How is the church going to persevere? Well, Jesus prays that they would be kept, that the church would be kept, that these disciples would be kept. And that's what we want to look at this evening. The need to be kept. The prayer to be kept. How they're going to be kept. And there's a second part to that. It's not just that they would be kept from the evil, but the opposite is true, that they would actually positively be sanctified. So that's the need to be sanctified is the last point. So the need to be kept, prayer to be kept, how they are kept, and the need also to be sanctified. Let's look at these 4 points this evening then, as the Lord will enable us. The need to be kept. The Lord is now praying that his disciples would be kept. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. And he goes on about how from verse from verse 11 basically down to verse 16, it's about the keeping, how they're going to be kept, and the need for them to be kept. The first point is the need to be kept. Why is it that they need to be kept? Well, the first thing is that Christ is now about to leave them. He tells us that. And now I'm no more in the world. He's going to leave them. He's going to leave them in this world. He is going to go to Calvary. He is going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer and die, and he will be no more with them. And the very first thing that they will encounter is the night of the cross. How are they going to be kept? And even after the cross, when Jesus is no longer there with them, how are they going to be kept? How vulnerable these disciples were. Fishermen, tax collectors. And how often they had let the Lord down. How often the Lord had to rebuke them even. Rebuking Peter. And how often they argued among themselves about who was going to be the greatest among them. These were the disciples that were now going to be left in the world. How vulnerable they would be. If you just think about it for a time. Here is the church, compassed and embraced within these disciples, and how vulnerable they would be. How were they going to be kept? How they needed to be kept. My friend, they couldn't keep themselves. And so often the church itself comes to that vulnerable position. We have had a great time of revivals in our own country. During the 1800s, great revivals throughout the whole of the country. A respect to the things of God. But where is the church today? Many a place you will go into purporting to be the church of Christ, and they've nothing. They've nothing. How vulnerable the church is. These disciples were vulnerable because Jesus was now going to leave them. Something that they thought unimaginable. But they needed to be kept because Jesus was going to leave them. But there's a second thing that we're told here as to why they needed to be kept. Because the world hated them. See it in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world hates the gospel. The world hates the church. You might think that the world is very friendly, and very often it's the case. We should be thankful in a day when the church is not plagued, but you soon begin to see what's in the heart of man. When you stand up and say, Jesus Christ, and they say, well, I like Jesus Christ. He was a good man. Was he not a very nice and amicable man? But you stand up and say to them, you stand up and bring the word of truth before them, and you soon see what's in their heart. You go and tell them what marriage is between a man and a woman. And you will soon see what's in the heart of man. You tell them that abortion is an abomination. You soon see what's in the heart of man. And we are told here why it is that they hate, these disciples will be hated. Because they received the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the world is not just these disciples that the world hated, it's Christ himself that the world hates. When God comes into this world, when God himself appears in this world, what does man say? Crucify him, crucify God, crucify the Son of God, free this thief and robber. You see, these disciples were not only going to need to be kept, because Jesus was about to leave them, but he was leaving them in a world that hated them. You think of later on how the apostle himself was persecuted in Ephesus when he was left outside Lystra for dead. Why? For the sake of the gospel. But there's a third reason why he says they needed to be kept. They needed to be kept from the evil. You see that in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Is that not what the Lord taught his disciples to pray? Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The church is in a dark world, and the church will come, and the devil himself, who is the evil one, will come like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you this evening, the devil wants our children. The devil wants you young people. The devil wants you. And he will do everything in his power to get you and to draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil wants to tempt you and take you away from the things of God. He says they need to be kept from the evil, kept from going into evil ways, kept from going away from the things of God, kept from being taken away by the evil one. And there's even a fourth reason why the Lord gives them as to why it is that they need to be kept. So not only that Christ was leaving them, that the world hates the gospel, that they need to be kept from being overcome by the evil, but also, they are not of the world. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. You see, by regeneration, the Christian is not of this world. The Christian doesn't have the standards of this world, the morals of this world, the ideas of this world. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as we saw elsewhere when we were reading, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. What communication and what fellowship does Baal have with God's people and God's people with idolatry? You see, he says we are not of this world. He has new principles, a new creature, a new heart. And for all these reasons, Jesus prays and shows the need for these disciples to be kept. Now, my friend, he's talking about the disciples. That is true. But what he talks about these disciples is equally true of the Christian today. The Christian needs to be kept. He needs to be kept. So then, let us come on to the second point. If there is the need to be kept, here is the prayer to be kept. And we notice straight away, it is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of Jesus, the great mediator between God and man. Here is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. He is praying for his people. And it's something that struck me when I was looking down at. Do you see how intertwined the interests of Jesus Christ himself are, is with his interests are with his own people? He says here, I now not in the world, I was with them in the world, I kept them. Now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, I have given them thy word. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them as I am sanctified. Do you see how intertwined the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people are? That shows you something of the love of Christ for his people. His interests are our interests. Our interests are his interests. He prays for the church. He it is that offers up this high priestly prayer, and he prays for them. And to whom does he pray? He prays to the Father. He prays to God, O Holy Father, he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He's praying to his Father. What an intimate relationship Jesus Christ has with the Father. My friend, does that not tell you how secure the church is? You think the security of the church rests upon the ministers of the gospel or rests upon the government of the day? Do you think the security of the church rests upon man? My friend, it rests upon God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No wonder we're able to say, not even the gates of hell will prevail against God's church. Jesus intervenes in his prayer. Why do you think it is that the church has lasted all these years? One kingdom comes and another kingdom goes. One empire rises up, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, it goes away. And then you've got other great powers, they come and they go. And think of how they try to cut off and extinguish the Christian faith right at its beginning. They sought to kill, put to death the Christians. But the more they did it, the more the word spread. Ah, you see why? Because Jesus is praying for his people. Jesus is praying. He is the one that is interceding even today. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. And he says, and that intercession, that prayer is to keep them. The word tereo, is the Greek word to keep. It really means to watch over, to protect, to keep them, to watch and to guard them. One of the illustrations that I've read, a very good illustration, I think, is if you've got a father walking along beside a railway track, busy trains going up and down this railway track, and he has beside him his young child by the hand. And as he's walking along, what is it that guarantees the safety of that child? It's not the grip that the child has upon the father's hand, it's the father's grip upon the child's hand. That's what gives the safety. If the safety was dependent upon the grip that the child had on the father's hand, what a dangerous position that child would be in. But it depends upon the grip that the father has on the child's hand. And that's the safety. He says, keep them. Keep them in thy name. Isn't that wonderful? Keep them in thy name. What does he mean by keeping them in thy name? Well, very often in the Bible, in biblical times, a name means a lord. A name's just not maybe the way you and I would maybe give a name. But a name would mean something. Jesus, the very name Jesus, means something. Christ means something. You go to the Old Testament and you discover that Jacob means something. Supplanter. You got all these different names. They mean something. And my friend, the name of God means something. Keep them in thy name. Keep them through thy name. Keep through thine own name. Those, my friend, what a name God has. Jehovah. The covenant-keeping God. The God who is omnipotent, omniscient. The God who sees all things, all possibilities, the God who is all-powerful, the God who is the God of the covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep them through thy name. Keep them through our love of thy name. That they would love thy name. That they would love who thou art. Who thou hast revealed thyself to be in the person of his Son Jesus Christ. He has revealed himself to be merciful to sinners. Keep them through thy name. Keep them through thy name. Jesus himself had kept them, he says. I was with them in the world, I kept them. How the Lord kept his disciples. He was with them. He defended them. How often was it that the scribes and the Pharisees would come and they would attack the disciples, but Jesus would come between them and he protected them. He kept them. He taught them. He loved them. He was their teacher. He was their protector. And every single one whom the Father had given to him, not one was lost, except Judas Iscariot. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Only one. And that was one that was known, predicted. That was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that Judas would betray him. But he kept his disciples. He prepared the disciples for what was coming. Comfort, he says. He comforted them when they required comfort. He strengthened them when they required strengthening. He protected them. And now he prays for them that the Father would now keep them. How was the Father going to keep them? That's the third thing. The first thing is their need to be kept. The second thing is Jesus praying that they would be kept. But how was the Father going to keep them? How did Jesus foresee these disciples being kept? Well, it was that they wouldn't be taken out of the world. You see that in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. See, the way he was going to keep them was not by removing them out of this world. You might think that that was one way in which they would be kept from all the trouble and anguish and all the difficulties that would come their way. Just take them out of the world. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't say, take them out of the world. But rather, he says, give them grace and the power to overcome the world. My friend, isn't that wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ prays to the Father, even today, that his people would be given grace. Not that they would be taken out of the world, not that they would never have any trouble and anguish, not that they would never have any difficulties, not that the church would not face difficult times. My friend, we face difficult times today. Coming a time when you won't be able to and you can't go onto the streets and tell people the truth. Why? Because the world hates the truth. Difficult times. So what does God do? Does he take the church out of the world? Not at all. He keeps the church in the world. But he says, keep them so that they are able to go through all the trials and tribulations of this world. Rather, he says, that they would come to know the joy of believing. In the midst of it, he says, now I come to thee, these things I speak of, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That even as they go through difficult times, even as they go through trying times, the Lord would give you joy. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy that he gives, which is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That even in the midst of it, they would come to have that joy fulfilled within themselves. That they would prove. My friend, there are people in here this evening that have had many difficult providences. That have had many, many difficult providences. I know that. But the Lord, you see, doesn't take you out of these difficult situations. What he says, that they may prove, even in the midst of it, that my joy might be theirs. The joy of sins forgiven, peace with God, the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing that all things are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Providence itself belongs to him. That's the joy that they would look to Christ in the midst of it. But not only they would have that joy, but they would look to his, to the Word. Look at verse 13. But now I come to, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things I speak. Why is Jesus praying like this? in the very midst of the disciples. Often Jesus would go and pray on his own. How often did they find him praying aside on his own? But now he gives a prayer that they can hear. And he's commending his words to them as they prepare for what's going to come. My friend, there is always a word from the Lord Jesus Christ for God's people. And here he is preparing them and saying, I say these things that they may know joy. They may remember what I have said, and they may come. And how are they kept? That they would not be conformed to this world, but that rather, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, that they would be kept from the evil. Now we see then that the need to be kept, the power of to be kept, how they were going to be kept, by God's grace in the midst of all their tragedy. See, that's, you can have somebody who is in the midst of difficulties and trials, and maybe brought through some of these things, but you see, that's the negative, isn't it? That's somehow the negative. He also shows them that they need the positive. And you get that from verses, you get that really from verse 17 onwards. Sanctify them through thy truth. So it's not just that they would be kept in the midst of evil, but they would actually be sanctified. Jesus is praying that his church would be sanctified. That is, to be made holy. That is, to be made separate in this world, to be separated unto, or to be set apart in this world unto God. That's what Jesus is praying for his church this evening. Not just that it would be kept from the evil, but that it would be sanctified and set apart as holy. That's what God's word, isn't it? It's a holy Bible. It's not like any other word. It's a holy Bible. It's set apart. That's like the Lord's Day. It's a holy day. It's set apart. God's church is holy. It's set apart. And here, Jesus prays that they would be set, that they would be sanctified. Sanctify them. In other words, these disciples, as they would go out into the world, would be set apart from the world. Remember how Paul, in 2 Corinthians that we were reading earlier on, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Set apart to go out and to take this gospel out into the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but set apart to go out even into Macedonia, Corinth, Ephesus, to take the gospel out and to take it out onto all these parts. They would be set apart by God as the apostles. How were they going to be sanctified? How were they going to be set apart? By the truth. By the word of God. He was set apart. He was set apart. He wasn't set apart to be more holy. Jesus couldn't be more holy. But he was set apart as the Messiah. He took that upon himself. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself. Jesus sanctified himself. In other words, he set himself apart as the Messiah, as the Savior of his people. And now he says, sanctify my disciples, sanctify them, set them apart, just as I have been set apart, that they would go forth and take the gospel into the world. And the means of sanctifying them was through the truth that Jesus would give to them. They were largely ignorant of that truth at this time, weren't they? They didn't understand that Jesus was going to go to Calvary and go to the cross. They were ignorant of what Jesus' real mission was at this time. They perhaps were still thinking, well, perhaps he would take up, how was he going to take up some kind of throne, an earthly throne? But now he's speaking about being put to death, and they don't understand all this. But the time would come when they would understand it, when he rose again from the dead and when he met with them. And all of a sudden the truth hits them. This is not some accident of history. Jesus Christ wasn't taken and put to death with no purpose. He was set apart, sanctified to this very purpose. And when they began to realize that, how that liberated them and set them apart. How that brought them joy in the midst of sadness. How that brought them joy in the midst of persecution. How that brought them to be rejoicing with joy unspeakable. And looking upon the trials of this world as but for a moment, a small weight compared to the glory that would follow. So it is that they would be set apart to the gospel. And it was the truth that set them apart. The truth of the gospel. When Jesus rose from the dead and when he met with them. When he said to them, now go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. How that set them apart. Sanctified them. My friend, is that what the gospel does for you? When the gospel truth comes home to your soul. When the truth of Jesus Christ is opened up before you, it sanctifies you. It sets you apart to God the Father. You see here how you have on the one hand the keeping and on the other hand the sanctifying. And in all of this, what do we see? Well, we see the love of God and the love of Christ for his church, for these disciples. These disciples, one of them, Peter, was going to deny him with curses and oaths. When the shepherd was smitten, they would all be scattered abroad. And yet what a love, an undying love Christ had for these disciples. He knew what was going to come. He knew how they would be scattered. He knew how Peter would deny him with curses and oaths. And yet he speaks and prays for them. Even Peter in particular. I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith would not fail. How Christ loves his church. Christ loves the church today. The church is kept. The believer is kept. Not by his own strength. Not by his own endeavours. The church and the believer is kept by the sovereign grace of Almighty God. That blesses the gospel to the soul. That gospel that transforms the soul. So that the sinner is able to say, we are not of the world. The world may hate God and the things of God. But I love the things of God. Because by God's grace he has drawn me. He keeps me day by day. He is the keeper of Israel, as we're going to sing in the last psalm. He's the keeper of Israel. And he sanctifies his church in the midst of a dark world. What love Christ has for the church. But the second thing you learn is this, what security the church truly has. Christ praying for her. The Father keeping her. God sanctifying her, preparing the church, the bride of Christ, to be with him. What security, what more security can you ever have than that? There is no organization, no government, no reign, no king, no empire that has more security than the security that the church has, because she is kept by the power of Almighty God through his name. And Jesus Christ prays for the church and keeps the church. Are you a part and a member of that invisible church? The church that belongs to Jesus Christ. The outward visible church belongs to Jesus Christ. But nurtured within the visible church is the invisible church, the spiritual church. And my friend, the gates of hell will never prevail against that church. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the love of Christ. We thank thee that it is that thou art the Father, the keeper of the church. Thou art the one, and even Jesus Christ today, raised up at thy right hand, is the one who keeps his people. He sends the Spirit, even today as the God-man, demonstrating that he has power over all things. We bless thee that he is the keeper, the one who intercedes. Thou art the Father, the keeper of Israel. Bless us now, we pray thee, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. And in all that we do in the week to come, may thou give us that assurance that thou art our God. Part us with thy fear, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close singing in Psalm 121. The tune is French. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come my aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. Meeting on Thursday at 7:30 and the services next Lord's Day at 11 and 6:30. The rest of the intimations are on the new sheet. We'll conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.